author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word.
Our study is in Mark's Gospel, if you'll turn there with me. Mark chapter 15. Our study brings us to the crucifixion of Jesus. And as I've been anticipating this crucifixion, you know, for some weeks I've been thinking, oh, leave it there, brother, leave it. We haven't done that yet. We will. As I've been anticipating for some weeks the preaching of the crucifixion and what the Lord would desire for us, He began to stir my heart in a very particular direction concerning this portion of Scripture. Beginning at the 16th verse, it says, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace," that is the praetorium, "and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. When they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down. Come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him." Father, help us this morning. Give us that precious insight into your word. May it bring healing to each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The thing that the Holy Spirit brought to my heart, to my mind, and by the way, let me pause here for a second. I really enjoyed last week when you were all together on the main floor. I know. You needed your seats up there, but it was also very nice to see you all together last week. Commercial over. I want to talk to you this morning about his humiliation. His humiliation. Humiliation means to reduce to a lower position in one's own eyes or in the eyes of others. The whole purpose of humiliating someone is to bring them down, to diminish them. It's actually from the same root word as humble. Humble means not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. It means ranking low. Basically, what you have is humility is me bringing myself under the needs, the circumstances, the heart of others. Humiliation is someone else bringing me lower than themselves. I'm going to speak to you this morning about Jesus' humiliation. The relevance of this is the fact that the enemy of our souls wants to humiliate all of us. It was his intent to humiliate Jesus, to embarrass, to bring him down, to diminish him in the eyes of others, to reduce him to a lower position. You understand this? You think about with me, I mean, I'm going to point out some things to you, but I pray that this will get to your heart level first, that you would be ahead of me in this message. It's one of the few times I want you out ahead of me. I want you to catch the wave of the Holy Spirit, to understand the humiliation of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, even to the point of submitting to their humiliation. See, it's one thing for me to humble myself. It's another for you to desire to humiliate me. In other words, to bring me down, to make me lower. Oftentimes, I can react to this in my flesh. I may want to humble myself, but if you try to humiliate me, I will stand in defense rather than let you humiliate me. Anybody else? Now, I have to confess to you this morning that I have done a good job of humiliating myself a few times. I've taken the platform on occasion or two. Forgive this analogy, but it's the first one that came to my mind. There are so many, I just had to sort through. But I can think of at least two different occasions where I came to the platform, and as I'm speaking, someone, usually an usher, would come walking up and hand me a note. "Pastor, your zipper is down." I'm sorry, but you know, there's really no easy way to deal with that. But even worse was the look of joy on all the ushers' faces. Some people. How many know humiliation? It's not cool, is it? I mean, most all of us, if not all of us, will work very hard at not humiliating ourselves. Even as we labor to humble ourselves and to bring ourselves low so that we can minister to the Lord and minister to others, we want to be humble. But that humiliation where we are diminished in other people's eyes, we'll do everything to try and avoid that. Philippians 2 and 6 says, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross." You know, we need to understand something. We think of Christ's humility as just being his willingness to suffer and to go to the cross. His humility began when he took on the form of a man. That's the amazing part. He, being God, set aside his authority, set aside all the trappings. He set aside all of the power and the glory and the awesomeness of deity and took on the form, the appearance, the life of a man. That in itself is incredible. Mark here reveals to us the character and the purpose of Jesus to turn the humiliation of others to humility and turn humility into triumph. I believe this morning that that's what the Lord wants for our lives. That the humility, that the humiliation that the enemy would impose upon us and that others might impose upon us would be met with an already humble heart that is bent before the Lord because of the realization that we have that through Christ Jesus, we triumph in Him. How many have a favorite sports team? Go ahead, come on, we can see. How many of you like it when they win? Huh? You may not have any stock in that team. You may not have any financial. It may not benefit you in any way particular. But because they're your team, for whatever the reason, when they win, yes. You will go about and tell people, my team won. Did you see that catch? Did you see what they did? Did you see that block? Did you see? Wow! My team. Guess what? My team wins. Woo! I know, some of you don't get it. I've joined Team Jesus. He went to battle on this day and came out triumphant. But it will do us well to look at these aspects of his humiliation and how he triumphed over them. Because for each one, and some of you will identify with these different aspects, for each one, he has victory, he has triumph for us as well. Oh, please. Walk out of here this morning knowing it is not God who humiliates us. It is God that leads us to triumph. I would show you in verse number 16. It says the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. They called together the whole company of soldiers and they put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head and then began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews. The humiliation of name calling is what comes to mind here. I've experienced that, perhaps you have as well, of people calling you names. I hear about young ones today that are going through bullying and stuff, and I understand it completely. I went through that from teachers as well as from students. You carry into the education world one priority in life, which was to serve Jesus. My course was set from the very beginning that I was to preach the gospel. And so there was no question in my mind whatsoever. And as I went through school, every paper that I did, if I could preach something, if I could tell something from the Word of God, everything from grade school on. So even the teachers would call me preacher. Then when I hit junior high, there was an interesting group of fellows that liked to meet me in the hall between classes every day. Try to get me to fight. Call names. That's not much fun. But you know, When you come to realize that someone has walked it before you, can you imagine Jesus, the Son of the living God, standing as they put a purple robe around him? He left the glory of heaven behind. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, it says, and his train filled the temple. That is the robe or the countenance or the garment of the Lord literally filled the temple. And seraphs circling about him proclaimed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for all of eternity. They surround the throne proclaiming his holiness. Because he is holy. And a group of idiots on a given day put a purple robe, a discard from someone else, a purple robe around the shoulders of the Son of God, and took a bunch of thorns and planted them together and shoved them down on top of his brow, and then proclaimed him to be the King of the Jews. Name calling. You see, they intended pain and injury with all of their insults. Their intent was to diminish Jesus, to lower him beneath their own frustrations and fears. Let me tell you just briefly about these guys. You see, these soldiers were not people from that land. Several in you have served in the armed forces and gone to foreign fields, and you can attest to this. With soldiers, quite often, particularly conquering soldiers, there is an arrogance that comes. And that arrogance is stirred in with the missing home and family and all of that. And so it all gets stirred in together. And the desire is then to lord it over those who are weaker. It's the uglier side of soldiering quite often. These soldiers, Roman soldiers, were away from their homes, thousands of miles perhaps from their home. They were garrisoned in Judea. All of their fears, all of their struggles, all of their difficulties were upon them on that day. And here they had an individual to make fun of. You've seen it, right? Pick out the weak, pick out the one who can't defend, pick out the one and then make fun of them, find their fault, find their difficulty, find their failure, and dance all over it. It's the energy of the crowd to humiliate. Why do we do that? Why do individuals do that? Because they are diminishing the individual to make themselves feel and look better. They were the ultimate bullies on this day. Here's the incredible part. Their intent was humiliation. Jesus accepted their taunts in humility. He could have at any moment, with just a whisper, unleashed enough power to have annihilated every single one of them. Why did he stand his ground? Me? You? He knew of our humiliation. You talk about the ultimate humiliation. Imagine standing before God with your sin in hand. My Bible says that when we come to that day of judgment, that the books will be opened. The books of the works of mankind will be opened up and laid bare, I believe, not only for that individual, but for all that are present. Can you imagine the humiliation of standing there and hearing the sins, seeing them, acknowledging them? That was the plight of every single human being who was ever born from Adam and Eve until Jesus. Jesus took that humiliation upon himself. He said, I'll bear that pain. I will bear that diminishing. I will bear what you would be taking for all of your sins. Out of obedience to the will of the Father who loved the world so much that he dispatched his Son to go and stand and be humiliated for you and I. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. When people start calling you names, when people start putting you down, when you feel the put downs, whether they be verbal or whether they be in some other way, when people diminish you and you feel that diminishing, I encourage you, look to Jesus. He's been there. He conquered. Listen to this, because of the name calling. Listen to what it says. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You know what the really sweet part of this is? Because Jesus stood there and was humiliated on that day, one of these days I'm going to pass into the glories of heaven, and there's going to be a new name given to me, one that no one else knows except me and the Lord. I can tell you this morning, of the humiliation of false worship. Look at verse number 19. It says, again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. They were no more worshiping him. They were making fun. They were trying to humiliate him. They saw him as being the weaker person in the room that they could put down, they could diminish, they could bring him down below themselves. And they did that by a false worship. Purple robe, crown of thorns, falling on their knees. They paid homage to him. Jesus endured their false worship to magnify true worship through the power of truth by his Spirit. What they did in mocking, he earned for all of eternity. My Bible says in the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter, that when we who belong to him enter into heaven, that we're going to stand about the throne and there will be a song lifted up by all who have been redeemed. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. Oh. Their intent was to diminish, to bring him lower. His intent was to endure for you and I. Philippians 2 and 11 says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of the God the Father. Can you imagine? One of these days, these very soldiers who mocked him and who knelt down there, mocking him, offering false worship. One of these days, they will kneel before him and acknowledge that they had spit upon and hit and mocked the Son of the living God. Revelation 4 and 10 says, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Church, when are we going to learn? When are we going to learn the reality that we are not our own? When we accept the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, when the communion elements become real to us, his broken body, his shed blood, we have our identification in the pools of the baptismal tank at this altar as we take communion. When we identify with him, we're no longer our own. And these acts of our will become false worship. Just like the false worship of the soldiers. God, help us to realize the benefits that he has brought to our lives. I would tell you today of the humiliation of weakness. Now think of this. Oh my goodness. Think about it for a minute. Come on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And he stood there in weakness. Says another man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. This was not out of pity. They did not feel sorry for Jesus. They had so beaten him, so bloodied his body, so tortured him leading up to this moment that there was no strength left. Maybe you know the humiliation today of weakness. Through the illnesses that attack our bodies, through the labors that overcome our lives, you know the total worthlessness of weakness. You fall into a chair, you cannot move. Muscles aching, empty. Jesus was humiliated in his weakness to bring strength to you and I. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How? Because he endured the weakness. He endured the shame for us. For us. You see, the enemy of our souls loves to beat us down until we're weak and suffer the humiliation of weakness. He wants us to get down to that low point. He wants to drag us down with the problems and the struggles and the difficulties of this life. He wants to heap them on. He'll do everything in his power. He'll send everybody that he can possibly send to put more on us and more on us and more on us, to drag us down, to beat us down until we are weak and broken. That's what the enemy designs. But Jesus walked there before us. So weak, he couldn't even carry his own cross. when our bodies are broken with illness or pain, we can look to Jesus. When our strength is gone with trials and fears, we can look to Jesus. He has suffered the humiliation of weakness and triumphed. And you know what? So can we. Have you ever been empty? Has your tank ever been empty? You know, the little gauge inside you just reads empty. I have no more left, and you just feel totally beaten down and drained. But then all of a sudden you get a hold of the presence of the Lord Jesus, and something begins to happen as he begins to put strength back in, as he begins to fill you back up. If you haven't enjoyed that yet, just let me tell you, it's available to you. It's possible. Why? Because he stood there in humiliation of weakness on that day so that you and I could know the strength. Sometimes I hate that clock. Let me tell you about the humiliation of crucifixion. In verse 24, it says, and they crucified him, period. And they crucified him. The Roman death for aliens and strangers. He could have been beheaded or stoned. He was crucified. Why? Galatians 3:10 tells us, it says, all who rely on the law, on observing the law, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. He was humiliated with crucifixion. He became a curse for us so that we could be set free from the curse of sin and have the blessings that God spoke over Abraham's life upon ours. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Let me keep moving because I want to get them all in. Let me tell you of the humiliation of nakedness. It says, dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get, leaving him naked or nearly completely naked. This practice was to express superiority of those who crucified him. It wasn't necessary. He could have been crucified with clothes on. He would have died just the same. It was for humiliation's sake, to make him feel helpless, vulnerable. He became helpless, vulnerable, hanging there on the cross as people passed by and shouted their insults. He hung there naked. There's little worse than being exposed for who or what we really are. I wear a coat and a shirt today because it would not be pleasant. It's just the reality. I was thinking that the other day, you know, when I was young and buff, on a hot day, Shirt came off. Now, I still see some guys running around without their shirts that haven't caught up just yet. Whew. But see, there was a tipping point with me, you know, me in the mirror. I go, nope. Keep the shirt on. Go to the beach, leave the shirt on. They stripped him naked. Jesus went there before us. Naked on the cross. He took our shame, our guilt, and became a covering for us. You see, this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed until they sinned. And then they hid themselves from God because they were ashamed because they were naked. Jesus hung on that cross naked because he was not ashamed of me. He was not ashamed to go there for me and for you. You see, this may be meaningless to you this morning, but just keep it tucked in the back of your mind. Because on the day when you wake up to the shamelessness or the shamefulness of your sinfulness, you realize that nothing that you do is hidden from God. We are all naked before him. Every sin, every thought, every action of our lives is there before his eyes. And though we would want to cover ourselves, the only covering that has been offered is the same covering that God did for Adam and Eve. He slayed an animal, took their hide, and put it on their bodies. God said to his son, go and be slain on a cross. I'm giving you as a sacrifice, as a covering for those who would believe. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I would tell you this morning of his humiliation of guilt by association. They nailed him to the cross between two thieves. To those who had passed by, knowing and understanding that there was two thieves, putting Jesus in the middle, said he was the worst. He was the chief of thieves. What he did was worse than both of those guys. The guilt was heaped on him by association. And yet he hung there. Can you imagine with me? Can you imagine for a moment with me, had he just been who he was? He would have come down off of that cross. The world would have been turned upside down and would never have stopped shaking. If he just would have been who he was, but he humbled himself. Yes, he became like a man. Yes, he was born of a woman. Yes, he walked the journey of all mankind. But I want you to see this morning the humiliation that was upon him on that day as he hung there on a cross between two guilty thieves. That was us. Guilty. And I dwell among others who are guilty. You You see, Jesus would identify with all those who are falsely accused by associations. He would identify with all of those who were guilty. Humiliation of guilt by association. Finally, this morning, in verse number 29, it says, the written notice of charge against him read, King of the Jews, they crucified two robbers with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself. How does this differ from the humiliation of insults? In their mocking, they used his own words. They used his own words. See, what was incredible is they couldn't see 2 days ahead of themselves. Because in 2 days, his word would be fulfilled. You know, right now, in this place, we have all of this freedom. We've got so much freedom to think what we want, to do what we want, to play whatever games we want to play, to have a little party in the seats where we're at. It's ours. We can do whatever we want. But a day is coming. A day is coming in the presence of God where we will give an account of our lives. And you know what's going to be used on that day? Our own words. Either our words of confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, our words of blessing and honor and glory in his presence, or our words of rejection and dishonor of him, and they will all be alive on that day and ready before us. He was humiliated and mocked so that you and I could find triumph. Let me go through them one more time before we close at the table of the Lord. You see, so much happened at the cross of Jesus. But today we're concentrating on his humiliation. He endured the humiliation of name calling. He endured the humiliation of false worship. He endured the humiliation of weakness in the face of provocation. He endured the humiliation of the cross. He became a curse for us on that cross. He endured the humiliation of nakedness as he took on our helplessness. He endured the humiliation of guilt by association. He endured the humiliation of being mocked with his own words by total strangers. He took upon himself the humiliation of us all, that we might walk in the confidence of who he is and what he has done.